We're a little slight today. The illness is knocking out the soldiers. It's good to see some of you are. I know that the Jacks are extremely sick. We had an interesting van ride yesterday. I think I'm getting a cold, but my mom and I were the only ones. Tyler and Dara and Jeff and Tamara and Emily and my dad were all hacking and coughing and sniffling. We got to get the bulk of a van cleaned out because there's got to be 25 Kleenexes strewn throughout the van. So probably want to fumigate that before we get into it again. But it's good to see, you know, some of you are here and you're not feeling well. And I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged that you care enough to hear God's words preached that has you here. So in the conference that we just went to, one of the things that Paul Washer challenged pastors there with was preaching the cross. Preaching the cross with the intention of driving God's people towards more holiness. And I think we preached the cross quite a bit. I was very encouraged, actually. Brother Paul Washer, in this conference, sat and heard a man preach the cross and got up and said he had never heard, now this was crazy when he said this, he had never heard someone else preach a message on the cross. He'd read about it. He'd preached it. I was blown away by him saying he had never heard a message preached on the cross. So one of the things that I considered inside it, I was affirmed by, when we preached through Matthew 27, we preached the cross, and I believe that the cross gets preached, but what I'm going to do this morning in the pre-sermon is I'm going to preach the cross. And my reason for doing that is that it would drive his people toward holiness. That when we more understand the cross, that we would be more holy out of that understanding of the cross, and that preaching the cross may bring some sinners to repentance. Before I preach the cross this morning, we're going to play a song. You can sing if you'd like, if that helps you, but my goal is that you would meditate on these lyrics. I want you to meditate on the lyrics of this song. Sing if you want. Just listen if you want. But I want you to really focus. Let us really focus on the lyrics of this song. So I don't want you to hear this. I don't want you to hear this through ears of condemnation, but I wonder why we're all not sobbing. Either follow along with me in your Bibles or just listen, whatever you can focus better. Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, we learned something of God's graciousness and His patience and His mercy. And we learned something of His judgment. So we all know that, I think we all know, but that we're all born sinners. Ever since the fall, everyone is born in sin. And there's a law that God's given that we are held to that standard of the law, which we cannot keep. Exodus 34:5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, him being Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. So this perfect God has these imperfect people. This holy God has people that sin. And yet in His mercy, He keeps thousands. Goes on to say, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This holy God forgives sin and trespasses and keeps thousands to be with Him. Then it says this, by no means clearing the guilty. So God in His righteousness will judge sin. Must judge sin. And there must be a payment for that sin. And in His mercy, He gave a plan for that. He gave a way for that to happen for thousands. By no means clearing the guilty. Guilty, the guilty will be found guilty and the guilty will be judged to hell. They will not be kept. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. See, here's the analogy Brother Washer used. Think about a dam. And think about 1,000 miles wide and 1,000 mile long body of water, which can't even come close to talking about God's wrath. But think of this big water, 1,000 miles by 1,000 miles, being held back by this dam. And you live in a little tent, 500 yards away from this dam. And this dam breaks. And this dam releases all of this water. There's no stroke that you could swim. There's no way you can get out of the way of this 1,000 by 1,000 mile water rushing at you to destroy you. That is what the wrath of God looks like. And there's no way to get out of that. You can do nothing to get away from that. Your guilt has that water to come consume you. To destroy you. But in His mercy, He covers some of the sin. So what happens? The ground opens up as this water comes at you. The ground opens up and you are saved. The water goes down to the ground and not even a splash gets on you. That's Jesus Christ. That's what saves you from the wrath of God. That's what saved me from the wrath of God. And how did God do that? The cross. The cross. Isaiah 53. Starting in verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know, it's interesting. He's prophesying hundreds of years before Christ's death on the cross. And it's the same thing that's true now. After Christ has come, who believes us? Who has the Lord been revealed to when you tell them of the cross? Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Christ came to live as a man. A normal, ordinary man. Nothing special about him, other than he was God, but nothing special. He grew as a man. He's a carpenter's son. He wasn't blonde-haired and blue-eyed and gorgeous. There's nothing about him that was different to the eye. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Christ came to live. The Messiah came to live and he was not esteemed. The people he came to save rejected him. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. It pleased God to crush his son. Christ, we went through this, but Christ, forget the whips of the Roman soldiers. Forget the crucifixion. As that song just said, the stroke of justice. What is the stroke of justice? That was the hardest thing for Christ. That was the wrath of God being poured out on a sinless man, a sinless God, a sinless Christ. It was being poured out on him. The full wrath and fury of God. The Roman soldiers' whippings and beatings and the gruesomeness of his physical death pales in comparison to feeling the wrath of God and being separated from his Father, which caused him to cry out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? For the only time in all eternity, he was separated from his Father. He was all alone to take on my guilt. He was all alone to suffer the wrath of God for my sin. Separated from his Father for the only time in all eternity. Forsaken. God turned away. He's up there on that cross and nobody's helping him. He is all alone to suffer for my sin. He is all alone to take on the wrath of an almighty God for my iniquities. How can I keep sinning? What would allow me to... How could I keep sinning? Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, every single one of us, I'm talking to the believers in the room, every single one of us have sinned and turned away from God. And we were at enmity with God and we hated God with everything we did. And God put all of that on Jesus Christ at the cross. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. He took 2 10,000-pound circular stones, and you rub them together going opposite directions, and you put in there a little kernel of corn. And these 2 10,000-pound stones were turning in opposite directions, crushing that kernel. That kernel in slow motion would pop, and then it would disintegrate. That is the wrath of God that I don't have to face because of Christ and the cross. And when I fall on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and when I repent and turn from my sins, then my salvation is sure. My eternity is promised and guaranteed. I will never face the wrath of God because of the cross of Christ. How can I then keep sinning? How can I look at that and take that lightly? Jesus will not turn away anyone who the Father gives him. What a wonderful cross. Do we understand the cross? How talking to me as much as I'm hearing, how can we sing a song like that or hear a song like that and sit here emotionless? If we do. Or self-focused. How can we do that? If we understand the cross. Moses understood the cross. Abraham understood the cross. God's justice had to be poured out, didn't it? And it had to be poured out on them just like it has to be poured out on us, unless we look to the cross. By faith, repent of our sins. We hate them like God hates them. How much did God hate them? That he abandoned, he forsook his son. His only son. Christ took that on alone. Dara was saying on the way home in the van, I know when I had Lily, so much pain. And just having Tyler there helped. And anytime he would turn his attention away from me, it would upset me and I would experience more pain. Jesus Christ experiencing that pain with God the Father ignoring him. All alone because of my sin. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted for my sin. Okay, we're going to get back in the book of Philippians today. And we're in verses 17 through 30. I kind of want to review where we've been to bring us up to speed. So before I move on, I need to say this. There are some of you in this room today, you are still going to see the wrath of God. And that crushing, and that drowning that I described, and that wrath of God is going to come upon you. I beg you to repent and turn from your sin and fall on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and confess Him as your Lord and your Savior. So Paul is writing this epistle to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi. And remember, this is a very dear church to him. In the first part of this epistle, he's just pouring out this love that he has for them and this fellowship that he has with them. They've been very much partners in the gospel with him, and so he has a great affinity for them. Remember, he's imprisoned in Rome, and he's awaiting trial. He's awaiting trial to because of preaching the gospel and doesn't know what's going to be the outcome of that. And Epaphroditus has come to him to minister to him, and he's sent this letter back with Epaphroditus to the church at Philippi. And we know there's been lots of trials in Paul's life, and Paul talks about all the trials in his life, and he talks about those trials are... He's fine with them. They're great by him because the gospel keeps being preached. Christ is preached, and that's all he cares about. Throughout this epistle, he's now telling them about their need to be like-minded to spread the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you in absence, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He says, be on the same team, have one mind, strive together for the gospel. Don't concern yourself with those that will oppose you, because that's proof of their perdition of your salvation. Then in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, He's talking about the humble mind of Christ. He just come out of humility. He says, let this mind be. Here's the mind you need to have. The mind you need to have is a very humble mind, like Christ, who came, God Himself came down, took on the flesh, lived as a normal man, without sin, but tempted in all ways, and went to death, even death on a cross, the most gruesome death there could be. That's the humility that Christ showed. We're to have that same mind, He said to them. We're to work out our salvation. We have work to do, He's telling them. We have work to do, and to do that work, we can't do that work while we're complaining and grumbling about our circumstances. We need to do the work that God has for us without complaining and grumbling, in humility. That we would look different than the lost world out there. The world, everybody grumbles and complains as they go throughout life. We don't need to do that. We need to do the work that God has for us without grumbling and complaining, in great humility, considering others better than ourselves. Verse 16 of chapter 2. He says, hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Go forth and preach the gospel. Hold fast. Hold out. Extend out the word of life. The gospel. As you go out to do the gospel, you do it in humility. You do it without grumbling and complaining. And then he says, now we're into a section where he says, here's some examples to follow. Here's some examples of men that have lived this out that I would like for you to follow, that I'm showing you as examples to follow. He started with himself last week. We looked at Paul last week in verses 17 and 18. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And then he's going to show Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let's go to part two of like-minded ambassadors. So in verses 17 and 18, Paul just used himself as an example to live a life completely sold out for Christ. He talked about being a drink offering. Remember, a drink offering that was poured on top of the offering that the Philippian church was making. But to be fully poured out as a sacrifice. And the joy he had in that. The joy he had as he was all in. And we talk about the fact when we're not all in, when we're not completely surrendered and submitted, when we're holding on to some things we want to hold on to, when we're not completely like-minded with Christ, there's not joy in that. There's lots of struggle in that. And Paul is encouraging us to be poured out like drink offerings, completely sacrificed for God's profit, for the gospel. Then verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. But you're a messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So Paul gave himself, and now Timothy and then Epaphroditus, as examples for us to follow. And it often, and Paul talks of this much, it's often good to have an example. There are men that I don't know that well. But Paul Washer would be one of them, or John MacArthur, or Vody Bachum, and based on what they preach, it's something for me to follow. It's a pattern to follow. The Puritans were the Puritans and how they did family worship. Those are patterns that we can follow. So it's often helpful. And Paul says, here's some examples to help you all live out Philippian Church, Church of Grace Fellowship Church in 2013. Here's some examples of how you can live out your faith. Examples for you to follow. To show you that it's possible Christ's example was followed by Paul, was followed by Timothy, Epaphroditus, was followed by many, and should be followed by us. And all of those were men. Now Christ was man and God. The rest were just men, just like you and me. Others have done it, so we too can do it. So these three men are in close relationship. They're all in Rome as this epistle is being written. So they're very like-minded, and they're like-minded ambassadors is what we're going to see. They did have distinct personalities and distinct ministries, which we all have. But all for the same cause of spreading the gospel. So let's look at Timothy, verses 19 through 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Timothy is a very important person in the Apostle Paul's life. I think we all know that, but if we don't know that, Timothy, he wrote epistles to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy were written to Timothy when he was at Ephesus as the pastor there. And he was very connected to Timothy. Let's see kind of who Timothy was, for those of us who maybe don't know. So, God had used Paul to lead Timothy to Christ. So, Paul had preached the gospel into Timothy's life, and Timothy was saved. Acts 16:13. So who was Timothy? Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So he meets Timothy, he preaches the gospel, and he wants to take him along with him, and does. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. Timothy's father was Greek. Who cares? Well, were Greeks, Jews, or Gentiles? They were Gentiles. And who was Paul sent to preach the gospel to? The Gentiles. So Timothy was a Gentile by his father. So he understood Hellenistic Greek culture. He had grown up in it. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded, is in you also. Eunice, his mother, was a Jew. A believing Jew. A Christian. But she was a Jew. She had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Perfect. Timothy was perfectly equipped to go and preach the gospel because he understood the Hellenistic Greek culture and he understood the Judaism. He understood Jewish culture. Timothy was called Paul's son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Timothy was very dear to Paul. As I was preparing this message, it's not the same because I'm not Paul and Elder Nick's not Timothy, but God used me to preach the gospel into Elder Nick's life, and Elder Nick was regenerated and saved. And so we have a very close relationship out of that. I'm not old enough to be his father, or else maybe I could be his father. He's so young. He said in 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. So Paul thought of Timothy as his spiritual offspring. Paul also addressed him as his fellow laborer and his brother, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. What I find interesting about that is the Apostle Paul did not find himself to be superior to Timothy. He calls him a brother and a fellow worker, a fellow laborer in the gospel. And so while he's like a spiritual son, Paul doesn't elevate himself to some position of a higher authority. I mean, he is Timothy's pastor, but Paul doesn't see it like he's any spiritually more better, superior. I like that more better. So he was a brother and a co-laborer in Philippians 1:1, the beginning of his epistle. It says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. So Paul described Timothy as a slave, a fellow slave of Christ, just like he was. So Paul was Timothy's pastor. He was his spiritual father. He was his brother in Christ. He was his fellow slave and his fellow worker. Timothy would pretty much went wherever Paul told him to go. Look at Acts 19:22. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Timothy was extremely humble and accepted his role in this structure. The structure of the Apostle Paul being his spiritual father and his pastor. And he was very humble. Paul said, go, and he went. We're going to go somewhere with all this, so just think, just be hearing who Timothy was. He had great humility. So, he traveled with Paul much, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church which is at Corinth, with all the saints who were all in Achaia. So they wrote to the church of Corinth together, Philippians 1:1, we just saw this. Timothy was in Rome with Paul when Paul wrote this. So Paul was imprisoned, and Timothy stayed right there with him to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel, co-labor with him. To the church of Colossae, Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So again, Paul and Timothy together addressing the church at Colossae. First Timothy 1:3-4. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may... Now remember, who's he writing to in First Timothy? Timothy. So Paul is telling Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in the faith. So Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to pastor the church there. Paul had complete trust in Timothy. He had complete trust that he would shepherd the flock according to God's plan. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister to God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning the faith. Some 10 years earlier, Paul had sent Timothy to Thessalonica to minister to that church. So we see that Timothy was this very closely related son in the faith, co-laborer, slave, that was very... was used by Paul. Paul would say, go, and he would go. He would send him somewhere, and he would be sent. So Timothy had a very humble understanding of his relationship to the Apostle Paul. So, there's a backdrop on who Timothy was. Now let's look at today's passage more. But I trust in the Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So, Paul wanted to be encouraged by knowing what was going on. So he wanted to send Timothy to find out what was going on so he could be encouraged by how the Philippian church was living. Inside of that, by the way, he was thinking positive things. He's thinking, I know good things are going on. I want to hear about them so I can be encouraged. But why would he send Timothy? Paul's going to give a profile of Timothy now in the verses that follow. He sets him up as this exemplary brother in Christ and gives a profile as to why he would send him. First, characteristic of Timothy is that he is like-minded. He says, for I have no one like-minded. Other than Timothy is inferred in that. Isopsuchos. Isopsuchos, it means to be equal in soul, like-minded. Timothy thought like Paul thought. He reacted like Paul reacted. He ministered like Paul ministered. He preached like Paul preached. He was like-minded as Paul. They were equal in soul. Again, I think about Elder Nick or Elder Cal. I could send them anywhere to have any discussion, and I have full trust and faith that they would go and represent us well. Here's what Paul says to 1 Corinthians 4, to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 4. Therefore, I urge you, church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth was a messed up church. If we ever get to the book of Corinthians, we'll see. But the church at Corinth was a messed up church. Lots of things going on inside of that community that was wrong. And so here Paul says, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. Now, wait a minute. He wants them to imitate him. For this reason, I sent Timothy to you? What's that saying? Look, I'm going to send Timothy. He's just like me. He thinks like I think. He acts like I act. He reacts like I react. He knew that Timothy could instruct him. It says, Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul says, I'm out traveling around the churches teaching everywhere, but I'm going to send Timothy to you because he can instruct you just like I would instruct you. He can live and show you the ways a Christian ought to live, just like I would show you and instruct you in how a Christian ought to live. So see, Timothy could be sent to these churches to be pastor and elder in these churches, to go minister to these churches with spiritual authority or shepherding. Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Timothy had been instructed by Paul, just like these elders at Ephesus were instructed by Paul, on how to shepherd a church, what an elder should do. The elder should take heed to himself and all the flock, to shepherd the church, and to understand it was purchased with Christ's blood. And Timothy knew that, so he could be sent to do this. Paul had every confidence that Timothy would go and do these things. Timothy had a pastor's heart. Back to the passage. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, not that there's no other Christians. Paul's saying, look, Timothy's going to focus on your well-being. He's not going to focus on his own well-being. I have no one else that could do that. Now, Luke had already been sent out, and Aristarchus had already been sent out, but Timothy, he's saying basically, I got no one else. I need to send someone who I know is not self-centered, who's selfless, so I need to send Timothy. It's the only guy who thinks like that, who thinks of other people, who will sincerely care for your state. For everybody else, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. All these other Christians are way too concerned about their own well-being. So I can't send them to you. Remember earlier in this epistle, Philippians 1:15-18, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. There were other preachers in Rome. There were other believers. Remember Paul talks about the house of the Roman guards, the Praetorian Guard, there were some of Caesar's soldiers that were saved. So there were other Christians. This is what I want us all to be thinking about. If the elders of this church need to send somebody, can we send you? Or are you too concerned about your own struggles and your own benefit and your own well-being? Paul could trust no one else but Timothy to be his faithful disciple, to follow his mentoring, to think like he thought. 2 Timothy 1:13-15. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Remember, this is Paul talking to Timothy. In faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That good thing being the gospel. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Those two guys couldn't be trusted. Paul could trust Timothy to go and to represent Christ well, just like he would. Now, again, I asked you this before, but I want to turn from Timothy for a minute, and I want you all to now think. Stop thinking about Timothy and think about you. Can the elders of this church trust you to go and minister to others? That you would be like-minded. That you would present the gospel. That you would stand on truth in the same way that we would. Or are you too concerned with your own well-being, your own struggles, your own problems, your own issues? Are you too self-centered to go? It doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but you're not following the example that Paul's giving. You're so concerned about your own issues, we couldn't send you, because if we sent you, you're too concerned about those things to really stand on truth and really care about the needs of others. Timothy could be trusted at being selfless. Can we? Can you? Really? I don't want you all to pass over this. I won't call you all out by name, but just pretend I said your name right here. Fill in your name here. Can you now go and care for the needs of others, the spiritual needs of others? Can you stand firmly on truth and not be concerned about your well-being and your struggles and your problems and your acceptance and your self-esteem as they may get upset with you? Can you be sent? See, again, Elder Nick, Elder Cal, I mean, we were talking about this in the van. It's really hard for me to be away from you all, as we've talked about. If I didn't have elders like that in my life, I don't know how I could do that. I don't think I would do that. But I know that you all are being cared for every bit as well as I can care for you. And then when they stand up to teach or preach, they're going to stand up and teach and preach the truth. And they're going to care for your needs and not be caught up in their own selfishness. Back to verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. The Philippians knew of Timothy's proven character. Dakime. It means approved or tried character. It was used of passing a test. Timothy had passed the test. He had had many trials and many testings as he traveled with Paul to spread the gospel of Christ. And he had shown himself. He had proven his character. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we, that's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Timothy was entrusted with the gospel because he would speak not to please men. I think about the men we just saw at this conference. They speak the truth. They don't care what men think of that. They can be trusted with the gospel. They have been trusted with the gospel. And God has tested their heart. Timothy had shown himself faithful to standing firmly on truth. So Paul and Timothy and Silas had been run out of Thessalonica by an angry mob. They were preaching in Thessalonica and they had been run out. They had to run for their lives, literally. And they went to Berea. And they were having some success at the Berean because the Bereans were listening, testing the scriptures, and some were being saved. until the Jews from Thessalonica found out they were down there, and they went down there and they stirred up the other Jews in that area. And once again, they needed to be run out of town because this angry mob was stirred up. Acts 17:14. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Part of his proven character was, we have this angry mob, we've been chased out of Thessalonica, now Paul's having to leave Berea, but I'm going to stay behind, Timothy's going to stay behind for the good of the gospel. In much danger. For the sake of the new believers in Berea that needed to be ministered to, needed to be shepherded, he stayed behind. Acts 19:21-22. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So Paul sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia ahead of him. This is part of his proven character. And what they were sent for was to collect an offering. So Timothy was sent before Paul, while Paul stayed back in Asia, Timothy went to collect this offering. So his character was such that he could be trusted to go get this offering and to handle it just like Paul would if he were there. Proven character. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. In other words, don't treat him any differently than you treat me. For he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Timothy could be sent to do God's work. And that's what Paul was saying to the church at Philippi. You know his proven character. I'm going to send him to you. Because there's nobody else I can send. Nobody else meets these requirements. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Paul could send Timothy in his place anywhere because he was like-minded and he had proven himself faithful. His character had been proven. Verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So he's basically saying, I hope to send him at once immediately. But first I got to find out what's going on with me. I don't know if that's the trial he's talking about or something that's going on. But he had to wait a minute, but he wants to send Timothy soon. And I hope I get to come pretty soon too, Paul says. I trust the Lord, I myself shall come shortly. But Paul was trusting that he might get to go see them later. But in the meantime, what he knew is he could send his clone in the faith, Timothy. Because Timothy was like-minded, would stand firm on the faith, had proven himself through trials and testings. And again now, I want to take it off of Timothy and back to you, beloved. Do you have proven character? Do you have testimonies of standing up to trials and temptations and standing on truth? Have you had trials and temptations where your character has been proven that would allow the elders of this church to send you? Or do trials and tests usually end up with you sinning a little bit and having to be reproved and drugged through it? Could the elders of this church send you? See, there, I have many testimonies of trials and testings in Cal and Nick's life. That they have, their character's been proven. So, could the elders of this church send you and know that we'd be clones of us? That you'd stand in whatever trial or test you faced. That you would go and be selfless and not self-focused. That you could really go minister to others. Hebrews 13:23. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he shall come shortly. Timothy had been in prison. Like Paul, he'd been in prison. And that did not deter him from preaching the gospel and standing on truth. So the example that Paul is giving besides himself is Timothy, later Epaphroditus. Examples of working out salvation without complaining and grumbling and disputing. Timothy was a great example of self-sacrificial living. Now, like all of us, Timothy needed to be encouraged to stay strong. Apparently, Timothy was concerned about his age. He was only in his 30s when he was in Ephesus, which in the Greek culture was fairly young. And apparently, he lacked confidence because of it. Because Paul wrote to him, 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you, but despise your youth. But be an example to all to the believers in the world in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Timothy was young in age. He was, again, in his 30s. But he'd been with Paul for 15 years or so. He had been with Paul since he was in his teens somewhere. So he was very mature in his faith. So he's encouraging Timothy to live out his pastoral calling in spite of his age. Paul then writes to him, 2 Timothy 3:14, and then 4:1-5. He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Paul is reminding Timothy to stay faithful to all that he had been taught by Paul. And Paul had been taught by whom? Christ. So remember who's taught you these things. Christ, through me. Stay like-minded. Continue to be a clone in Christ. Keep on proving your character. All these tests and trials, keep it up. He goes on and says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge living and the dead and is appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, popular or unpopular. He's having to remind Timothy of what Timothy already knows, what already proven himself. He's encouraging us today, beloved, if it's true that you're like-minded, if it's true that you could be trusted to stand firm, then keep standing firm. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul exhorts Timothy to stay strong. Stay true to Christ in your ministry. I want to encourage you all that. Elder Nick, Elder Cal, stay strong. Keep preaching the word. Popular or unpopular. Carry out the work of an evangelist, the ministry that you've been called to. Beloved, all of us, consider, can we be sent? Timothy's a wonderful example of working out his salvation in humility, great humility. Not grumbling and complaining. He was like-minded. He had one soul with Paul, with Christ. He proved himself continually. Paul had complete confidence to send him. Can that be said of us? Can that be said of you? Personalize that. Now we've looked at Paul. Now look, Paul wrote half the New Testament. He was a man, but a man greatly used by God. We looked at Timothy. Now Timothy was a pastor and elder. And much of what you just heard was inside of that. So some of you might be saying, look, I'm not supposed to be a pastor elder, which both of them were. This is really about you, Elder Cal and Elder Nick, Pastor. Paul certainly doesn't write this epistle that way. He's writing to the Philippian church. But the next example is Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was not a pastor or an elder. Epaphroditus was just a common man. Unfortunately, fairly uncommon in Christianity, but he had no title. So remember, he said, before I can send Timothy, I want to send Timothy soon, but we have to see what happens with me first, then I'm going to send him to you, and hopefully I'll get to you later as well. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Verse 25. So right away I'm going to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So, let's look at Epaphroditus, this common man. And maybe we'll relate to that. Paul starts out the text saying, I send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. My brother, the Greek word is adelphos. Brother being a male sibling, a fellow believer, a fellow Jew, or a neighbor. That word could be used any of those ways. This is a term of endearment that Paul is using to show a meaningful connection. He calls him his brother. You know, real quick, you notice how around here some of us call each other brother. It's a term of endearment, acknowledging our oneness in Christ. Paul says in Romans 8:29, for whom he knew foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Every believer is a brother or sister in Christ. So this one, beloved, any believers in here, you got this title, and you can say yes to this one. You can be called a brother and sister. Every believer can own the title that Paul gives to Epaphroditus. The next word, fellow worker. It's synergos. Means fellow workers, exactly what it means, synergos. This term Paul used 12 times in his epistles, and it carries the sense of an affectionate partnership. What I want you to be thinking about is, could Paul call you a fellow worker? Could I call you a fellow worker? Could you call me a fellow worker? Are we engaged in the work of the ministry? Are we in partnership in the spreading of the gospel? This same word was used in 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. We are God's fellow workers. Paul says Epaphroditus is his brother and his fellow worker. Question. Forget Epaphroditus for a minute. Are you a worker? Are you a fellow worker with other brothers and sisters at spreading the gospel? Or you're just sitting around soaking up the benefits of being a believer. Could Paul address you as a fellow worker? Do you work for the gospel? For the spread of the gospel? Some of you need to listen lots, because you live lives that there's no apparent spreading of the gospel. There's lots of benefit being received. Are you spreading the gospel? Could you be called a fellow worker? And it goes further. Next he says, fellow soldier. He calls Epaphroditus, this non-titled man, his fellow soldier. Sustratiotes. Sustratiotes. And it means fellow soldier. The su is fellow. Stratioses means soldier or struggler. Now this word was a very high compliment. In Greek, it was used of a common soldier to try to make him equal to the commander-in-chief, or a warrior and a king. So if he called him that, it was raising up this commoner by calling him that, by calling him a fellow soldier. It was saying, hey, you're just as much a soldier as the commander-in-chief. So Paul is saying to Epaphroditus, you are my fellow soldier, my fellow struggler. You are just a soldier, just like me. this word, stratiotes, which is the second part of that, soldier, is the word that's used in 2 Timothy. When Paul says to Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Epaphroditus was a man who didn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. As we'll see in a minute, he risked his life by coming to see Paul in Rome. He became very sick. His life was at risk for the spreading of the gospel. Question. Forget Epaphroditus for a minute. Think about you. Could Paul call you a fellow soldier? Soldier! Or would you say, "Well, there's some around here that are better soldiers than I am. Really, I'm not a soldier at all." Are you too concerned with the things of this life? See, what keeps us from being a soldier, he's telling Timothy, is when you're concerned of things of this life. Epaphroditus was not. He was about pleasing Christ as his soldier. We sing the song, "All I Have is Christ." Now, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose. Really? Are we his soldier, fellow soldier, going through struggles for the spreading of the gospel? But if you're concerned, again, with the things of this life, "Oh, my marriage is kind of messed up. Oh, I really don't like my spouse very much. Man, my finances are a wreck. Oh, I'm just trying to work on me. Oh. Oh, complain and dispute and grumble and Eeyore. Look, some of you need to listen, because either you're not saved or you've never understood you're to be a soldier for Christ. And I'm here today to tell you, if you're his, you are to be his soldier. Not concerned with the affairs of this world, concerned with the things of Christ. Stop being so consumed by the things of this life. Please listen. Some of you need to understand your salvation may not be salvation as you consider what I'm saying to you. And others of you need to stop concerning yourself with the things of this life and get on with the business of being a soldier. To some extent, I have a long way to go to be a perfect soldier, I can tell you that. But I can stand here by the grace of God and tell you that Paul could call me his fellow soldier. To the glory of God. You know, Paul Walsh was talking about, why won't men stand up and talk that way? Because it sounds prideful. There is no pride in my statement. Because I was a soldier of everything of this life before Christ. And by God's grace, I can say I'm a fellow soldier. Can you say that? Are you a soldier? Or are you entangled by the things of this life? And that's many things. Don't pass over this. Paul says we get rid of the things that so easily entangle us so we can run the race. All this stuff that entangles us. Mammon. Relationships. All these things that entangle us that keep us from being a soldier for Christ. But Epaphroditus was nothing special. We don't see him anywhere else in the New Testament. But he was certainly special. Because he's a non-titled Christian who Paul could call his fellow soldier, his fellow worker, and his brother. Paul goes on to call him your messenger and minister. "Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." The word for messenger is apostolos. It's important, this word. This word apostolos is what you see as apostle. When you see the apostle, like the 12. So what the word means is a delegate or a messenger. One sent forth with orders. And then the second way the word is used, specifically applied to the 12 apostles of Christ. Now, is Epaphroditus one of the 12 apostles of Christ? The answer is no, he wasn't. So the way the word is used here, and it's not like this, but I call it a small a apostle. Apostolos, a messenger. He was a messenger that is sent by the church of Philippi. And they'd been sent to minister to the apostle Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome. This word apostolos used in 2 Corinthians 8. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches. The glory of Christ. Epaphroditus was a messenger sent by the Philippian church to bring to Paul money. Remember, we'll talk about this later. We've talked about this before. He brings money from the church at Philippi. He brings money to Paul. Because Paul, remember, he was on house arrest. So he was imprisoned, chained to a guard. We talked about that every day, all day. In a house, he needed funds to pay for all the things of life. Prison didn't look like it looks here. So, he was a messenger. He was a messenger that was sent to bring money and a message of love and of prayer and of hope to Paul from the church at Philippi. And again, quit thinking about Epaphroditus. Think about yourselves. Are you a good messenger? Do you go ministering to people, bringing messages of hope? Or do you come with all your junk? Or do you even go? Can we even send you as a messenger? They also sent him to minister to Paul. The word minister, leturgos. It means a public minister, a servant of the state, a minister, or a servant. Where we get the word liturgy from. In this sense, there's a spiritual meaning to that. The church at Philippi had sent as their representative, their minister, their spiritual servant, they had sent Epaphroditus. This word, liturgos, in Romans 15:16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Ministering the gospel of God. One thing people minister is the gospel. So, and this term that Paul gives to Epaphroditus is again very high praise. Minister, a spiritual minister, is a high praise. Now remember, he's not a pastor. He's not an elder. He's not a bishop. He's not a deacon. He's not any of those things. Just a common guy who he calls a minister. It's high praise. Forget Epaphroditus for a minute. Think about yourself. Can you go minister to people in a spiritual sense? It's more than just preparing a meal. It's more than just pounding a nail. See, there's lots of people that can go do that. But are you doing that as a minister, as a spiritual agent? Or are you just doing it like anybody else could do it? My daughter can prepare a meal. Prepare quite a good meal. There's nothing spiritual about that. Jerry, prior to salvation, pounded a lot of nails. Nothing spiritual about it. He was ministering to no one in the sense of spiritual. Hey, ministry, we can minister to people non-spiritually, but the way this word is being used, are we ministering in a spiritual sense? Epaphroditus was that. Let's go on. Verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So here we see Paul sends him back to Philippi. Now remember, this is his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, who's there ministering to him and helping him spread the gospel in Rome. So it's probably not easy to send him back. He's probably being very helpful. Why did he send him back? Says, since he was longing for you all. Epaphroditus longed for them to see him well. They knew in Philippi that he was very sick. And Epaphroditus was so selfless, he wasn't concerned. He wanted to get back there to show them that he was okay. He didn't want them to worry about him. He says, since he was longing for y'all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. He was concerned. Not because you'd be mad at him for being sick. He was concerned because you all might be distressed that he was sick. So I'm sending him back because he's longing to see you to show you that he's okay. I won't go into this because of time, but Epaphroditus had an illness that almost killed him. He was very seriously sick. And his concern was that he could get back and show them he was okay so they wouldn't be worried about him. He wanted them to be comforted to know that he was okay. Paul goes on, verse 28, therefore I sent him more eagerly that when you see him again you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Paul wanted that exact thing to happen so that Epaphroditus could go back, show that he was fine, they could all be joyful, and then Paul wouldn't have to be concerned about their distress at Epaphroditus' illness. So he sends him back eagerly so that they could rejoice when they saw him. Verse 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. For the work of Christ. What was the work of Christ? Going to Rome to be a messenger and a minister to Paul. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So he told them, receive him with gladness and esteem. Receive him with gladness and esteem. We are to esteem brothers and sisters in Christ who live selfless lives. We are to receive them. We went to the conference, so it's on my mind. I'm hopeful that we'll get Paul Washer or Bodie Balkum to come be with us someday and to do a conference down. If they do, we would esteem them. Because they have a life that shows they spread the gospel, not concerned for themselves. And we want to esteem that. And again, forget Epaphroditus. Can people say that about you? Can you be esteemed for your care for spreading of the gospel, for your care of other saints, not regarding your own life, that word, not regarding his life. I don't know if I can say all this. Parabuloomai. It means to risk one's life exposed to danger. And I always try to bring this back down to our level. None of us really get a chance to go minister and preach the gospel to our danger or to risk our lives. Now, if we were missionaries and started going overseas, there are places that might be true. It doesn't appear to be true here. But will we even risk our relationship? Even risk our feelings? Let alone our life to preach the gospel. We have to get over the hurdle of preaching the gospel and people might be mad at us about it. Might never be around us again. Epaphroditus was risking his life. Would you risk your life? Would you even risk your comfort for other believers or for the spreading of the gospel? Really? Is it easy answer to say yes? Yeah, but we don't have to do that. Just take it down to your life right now. Can others esteem you for the way you live your life and the things you're willing to risk and be exposed to for the spreading of the gospel? I want to make this real for some of you businessmen. You start preaching the gospel and you may lose some clients or accounts or whatever they are in your life. Kevin, you might lose some races. You start standing on the truth and preaching the gospel. Are you willing? Because that's to be esteemed. Brother Paul, you start preaching the gospel, you might lose some business partners. You might lose some good clients. You might lose a good relationship. Are you willing? Are you willing to risk that, to expose that? Cal, you start preaching the gospel too much and you risk losing some farmer clients. Donnie, you might get fired. We're not talking about death, but we think of it that way. And are we willing? Philippians 2, 17 through 30. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. I think I have to come get one of those handout things, because I don't have it. Here's the closing thought. The Apostle Paul poured out his life in service to the Lord. Beloved, is that true of us? So before I read this, I want some of you to know, I realize some of you aren't right with Christ. You need to be thinking about the cross, and you need to think about the wrath of God, because this is all a bunch of nonsense. And some of you might be members of this church and be in that category. Because you're so far from this, you can't even see it. It doesn't even make sense to you. So I'm talking to the beloved. I'm talking to the believers. I'm talking to those that are Christ's blood purchased. The Apostle Paul poured out his life in service to the Lord. Beloved, is that true of us? Are we following his example? Paul did this with great humility. This might not be the right one. Acknowledging the sacrifice and service of some Philippian brothers and sisters as greater than his. He posted not in himself, but rather in the Lord. How about us? This is last week's. I need this week's. That's what happens when you travel lately. Late, I don't get this stuff done. This is all on me, not the people that help. Let's try this again. But I don't want to lose you. I want you to listen. The Apostle Paul poured out his life in service to the Lord. He was surrounded by other believers like Timothy and Epaphroditus who lived selfless lives in their service to the Lord. If Paul were writing about us, could he call us like-minded ambassadors? If not, why not? If so, glory to God. Paul's not here to write anymore, is he? Could people write of you? Could people write of you? Could I say, Jerry is my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who should be esteemed because he's willing to sacrifice everything for the spreading of the gospel all the way up to his life? Plug in your name. Could that be said of you? Some in here are deceived. And I believe that as we just look at these examples of these men that Paul puts up, and we set our lives against that, We can't even hit the chart. Not that we're the same as. We can't even hit the chart because we care so much about the things of this life. We are so self-focused and self-centered, we can't get outside of ourselves long enough to think about the gospel. Don't care if you're a member. Don't care if you've been a believer in your mind for 64 years. That's not true of God's people. And I'm hopeful that we be encouraged, beloved, Cal, Nick, me, every one of us, to be more committed to living lives that match up with these examples. That we could be esteemed to be willing to risk it all like Epaphroditus. That we could be trusted to be clones to go out and present the gospel because we are so others focused and so not focused on the things of this life. That we could be trusted to go out and do that. That we would be being poured out like a drink offering, all of us, holding nothing back. That next thing that you see, that you would let it go. All for the glory of God. All because of the cross. How can't we when we consider the cross? How can we stay where we are? How can it be said of us, not really a fellow soldier? Not really doing much for the gospel. Just trying to get better. Non-believers get better. We're healed. Beloved, by God's grace, we will be like-minded ambassadors. And we will look like Christ and the godly men and women that have come before us. As we live out that salvation. As we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Without grumbling and complaining. In great humility. Being like-minded of one accord. Living our lives in a way that would imitate Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Father, You know the condition of every heart in this room. Father, there are some in this room today who live in deceit. Father, show them their heart. Expose to them their separation from You and that Your wrath is to be poured out on them because they have not fallen on the work of Christ. Father, there's others who aren't deceived that arrogantly say, I don't believe in God. I believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I have no interest. Break them, Father. For Your glory. Father, there's others of us in this room who are blood bought. Who have been way too concerned about the things of this life to be a good soldier. Father, break our hearts. Chasten us. Because You love us, cause it to be painful that we might live in that manner for Your glory. And for Christ's sake, the one who took sin and Your wrath, may we live in a way, Father, that profits You and is founded on the truth of the cross and the resurrection, the power that now lives in us. I love You. Amen.